Amen, amen, amen. Let's praise the Lord. Let's give him a hand clap offering. So good to worship together. Thank you, JP. Thank you, worship team. I was thinking about how, you know, real life just happens to everybody. I think it was Brian and Lisa. You guys were on the way to church this morning and got caught in a traffic accident. You weren't in the accident, praise God, but did you see the helicopter come down and medevac and all that? So we're glad you made it this morning. And I don't know, maybe you had some things going on at your house this morning too, and distractions and what have you. So isn't it wonderful that we can come and just kind of settle right now? Let's just, in our hearts, let's just settle. Can everybody just take a deep breath in? Let's let it out. Let's settle. You ready? Okay, three of you are ready. I can live with that. I can live with that. Let's take our Bibles to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. We're just so blessed. God is so good. We're able to be here together, and isn't it great to see all the wonderful children here with us today? And it is, and to hear their laughter and to hear their voices. What a beautiful, beautiful sound in the house of God. So praise God for the children here with us. Acts chapter 15. I've titled the message today, Assurance, Division, and Sacrifice. Assurance, division, and sacrifice. Our passage today is one of those transitional passages. And so we're going to be looking at a couple of different things. We're going to look at, guess what, assurance, then division, and then anybody want to take a stab at the last thing we'll see today? You guys are sharp. Assurance, division, and sacrifice. You know, some of you remember, because you've been with us for a while, but I was a full-time pastor for 15 years, and then when God led us to start Calvary Chapel back in 2014, as a church plant, there's no money in it, really, to speak of in the beginning, and so I was a bivocational church planter for the first, really, 4 years of our church. And some of you remember that in the early days of our fellowship, I made my living selling real estate. I have a real estate license. My wife and I are licensed realtors. My mom's a licensed realtor. We have a little company. My dad, hey, Dad, licensed realtor. We have a little family business. And, you know, I made my living selling real estate. And I remember distinctly being up north of Whitesburg. You guys know where Whitesburg is? I had a listing appointment up there and walked into a house, and we did what realtors do, you know. We toured the house and showed me it's kind of a funny thing. Show me your house, okay? It's like we've never seen a kitchen before. Oh, what's this? It's our kitchen. Oh, it's so wonderful. You know, oh, what's this? Oh, it's a bedroom. Oh, it's a great bedroom. So I'm getting the tour of the house, okay? It's all the stuff. And then we sit down and we start talking about things. And you know what's interesting is that when you meet someone who is a Christian, it really doesn't take long before the kindred spirits identify each other, right? And so we're sitting there talking together, and you could just sense very quickly that this elderly lady I was speaking with was a believer in the Lord Jesus. And so we began to talk about things of faith. And I remember making this statement to her. I said, man, isn't it great to know the Lord Jesus? Isn't it great that one day we're going to be at home with the Lord in heaven? And her response, I'll never forget, it was a troubling response to me, because this elderly lady that had walked with the Lord all of her life, she raised her head and she looked at me and she said, I sure hope I get there. I sure hope I make it. And I started thinking about that. You know, it's interesting. There are several books of the Bible. The book of John, the Gospel of John, is written that we may know and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of 1 John is written that we may know that we possess everlasting life. God doesn't want us to live the kind of life where we serve the Lord and we have faith in God, but we live with no assurance. God wants you to know that you know that you know that you know that you know that you're born again and that you're going to heaven. But there are so many people, even today, that doubt these things, that worry about these things. Boy, I really hope that I make it. Such was the case at Antioch. You remember from last time that the Antioch church was really blowing and going. Things were going amazingly well up at Antioch. The gospel had come there. In fact, Antioch becomes such a powerful church that it's second only to like the Jerusalem church in the region. The Jerusalem church is reaching the Jewish nation. Antioch begins to send out missionaries and start churches all over the Gentile nations. It's really just a beautiful story. There were prophets there. There were teachers. The apostles, some apostles were visiting. Paul was there. Missionaries going out. It was just a really powerful, powerful place. Signs, wonders, miracles, you know, you name it. Just a dynamite church. But we learned last time in the first portion of Acts 15 that a group of people had come out of Jerusalem, and we call them Judaizers. And when they came to Antioch, they troubled the believers there. The Antioch Christians had received the true gospel of grace, that we come to God through Jesus Christ, and that the Lord requires of us that we, listen, repent of our sins, and put our hope and faith and trust in the Lord Jesus to save us. And then after that, we live out a life of obedience. Now, they had heard that gospel, and they'd been born again, and the Holy Spirit was there, and just wonderful things. But the Judaizers came and said, no, 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 no. That's not enough. In addition to these things that you've been taught, you must also be circumcised, and you must obey all of the laws of Moses. In other words, you can't come just to Jesus. First, you've got to come to Judaism, then you can come to Jesus. That's not the gospel. We talked last time about the heresies pertaining to the gospel. The historical heresies are always heresies of subtraction or heresies of addition. And in this case, at Antioch, there were heresies of addition. And so now, for this season of time, the believers at Antioch, they've been concerned. Am I really going to make it? Am I really saved? If you were to ask them, hey, aren't you excited about seeing the Lord face to face and getting to heaven? You might get a similar response to what I received from this friend years ago. You might have some of them at this point say, boy, I really hope we make it. But doubts had come in the form of false teachers. And so what happened, as you'll recall, is that several of the believers, Paul and Barnabas, were selected by the Antioch church to go up to Jerusalem and to ask the apostles about these things and to inquire of these things. The New Testament, of course, had not yet been written. And so in these days, in the early parts of the church, the apostles and their word and their teaching, that was driving the doctrine and theology of the church. The apostles were the eyewitnesses that had seen Jesus. They saw the resurrected Lord. They had heard the teachings of the Lord Jesus. So when the apostles would travel around and teach, man, it was a real special treat. The Judaizers came in with false doctrine. They didn't have the book of Acts to turn to. They didn't have the book of Galatians, which addresses that issue. And so Paul and Barnabas were sent up to Jerusalem to have a council meeting with the apostles there, with Peter and James and with all the others that were gathered there at the Jerusalem church. Well, it was decided, of course, at the Jerusalem council, you know, that the gospel that had been preached at Antioch was the true gospel. Peter spoke up and said, you know, when I was over here preaching, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, when I was preaching to Cornelius and his family, Gentile family, as I told them about Jesus, crucified, buried, and resurrected, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They began to speak in tongues, and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit just as we in the beginning, day of Pentecost. And then Paul begins to tell about going around from place to place and starting churches and the Gentiles hearing the gospel and the same thing. And so they decided that since the Holy Spirit had put his stamp of approval on the preaching of the gospel, that maybe they should too. And now they're going to send back Paul and Barnabas to Antioch to tell them the result of the council that they've decided. They didn't change the gospel at all. They simply came up with a few points of Christian living so that the Gentile believers would not offend their Jewish brethren there at Antioch and in the surrounding churches. But the gospel remained unchanged. And so in chapter 15, we're starting today in verse 22. And we're picking up at the tail end of that Jerusalem council. The gospel's been decided. Now the messengers are going to start working their way back towards Antioch. And so the Bible says, beginning in verse 22, Acts chapter 15, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church. I love that. There's such a unity. Think about that. Apostles, elders, whole church. Say whole church. The whole church. Now it's interesting. Last time we saw that there was division among the Pharisee believers there in Jerusalem, but now there's consensus. The whole church is together on it now. The scripture says, it pleased the apostles, the elders, with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them. And then we'll pick up here in a moment and we'll read the letter. But I want you to note here that the church at Jerusalem desires, just as quickly as possible, to settle this issue at Antioch about the doubt regarding how a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so not only are they going to send a letter, but they're going to send two guys, Judas and Silas, leading men in the congregation there at Jerusalem, back to Antioch to give them full assurance. Now here's the letter. In verse 23, they wrote this letter by them. Here it is. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren. To the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Now notice there are three recipients named here. See, the problem at Antioch was spreading. It wasn't just a problem at Antioch. And this response was intended to be read in all of those regional churches where there were mixed congregations, where you had partially Jewish and partially Gentile congregations, where there was this opportunity for conflict over the gospel. Verse 24, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from food offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. And so there's the letter. This letter was intended to bring assurance. Say the word assurance. In verse 24, the apostles wrote, said, some of these guys went out from us, but they didn't have the authority of us. They came teaching strange things, but we gave no such commandment about circumcision or about keeping the law. We've not changed the gospel. In verse 27, they said, we're sending Judas and Silas, leading men from our fellowship, to confirm that the things written in this letter are actually true. Don't you love it? It's like, you know, double assurance. It's really important to the apostles that Antioch get the gospel right and that they live with the assurance of the gospel message. And so in verse 28, an interesting statement, they said it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us that we confirm this gospel. It's interesting, you know, the Holy Spirit had confirmed the gospel at Cornelius' house and on the mission field during the first missionary journey. Now the apostles are just simply recognizing and affirming what the Holy Spirit has already done. And so look at verse 30. When the letter comes back to Antioch, and the Bible, listen, the Bible doesn't tell us how much time passed. This was days, maybe weeks, from the time they initially had the problem, from the time the disagreement arose. We don't know how much time passed, but the letter came back, verse 30. When they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. So the whole church now at Antioch is assembled to hear the findings of the mission of Barnabas and Paul to go and get the gospel right. They showed up thinking, are we going to heaven? Are we born again? Do we have to be circumcised? Are the Judaizers right? Is Paul right? And then verse 31, when they read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Boy, I bet they did. Great rejoicing. 32, now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greeting from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So listen, hang on there just a minute and realize what's happening here. The letter comes back. Here's Paul, here's Barnabas, here's these two guys, Judas and Silas from the Jerusalem church. They get everybody together and they start telling the letter. They start reading the letter. And then as they read, the Bible says that Judas and Silas, both being prophets, began to teach them as well and to affirm the things that were written in the letter from the apostles. And the scripture says that as a result of this affirmation, listen, that there was great encouragement that came across the body of Christ there at Antioch, and not only there, but also in Syria, verse 23, and in Cilicia. In other words, the gospel message, listen, the gospel message confirmed brought peace into the fellowship and any uncertainty was put out. Don't you love that? Listen, last week we talked a lot about the gospel. What's the gospel? Go back and look at the Bibles. Go read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Go read the book of John. What did Jesus actually say? Jesus said that he was the Son of God. Jesus said that he would go to the cross, that he would die for sins. And he did. He was crucified for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again on the third day. The message of the preaching of Jesus was, repent of your sins, which means to agree with God about sin, to turn our back on sin, to live for God, and to trust him by faith. When Jesus preached of the coming cross, he said, I am he. I'm going to the cross. Believe in me. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whoever would believe in him, Jesus, would not perish but have everlasting life. In the book of Acts, when the apostles preached the gospel, they looked back at the cross and they said, believe in he who has come. Repent of your sins and believe, and then live an obedient life, the beginning step of which is baptism. The gospel, it's simple. Repentance and belief. If you'll repent of your sins, if you'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. It's a simple gospel. And now, the church at Antioch, which had been saved, now, listen carefully, now they're sure. Would you say the word sure? Last week, if you came to church, you heard the gospel, and you were challenged with whether or not you were truly born again. There may be someone here that needs to receive Christ today, to put your hope and trust in the Lord Jesus, to admit your sins to the Lord, to agree with him about it, and to desire to turn away from that and follow Christ, to trust in the finished work of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That when he died on Calvary, he paid our sin debt in full. And when he rose from the grave on the third day, he rose in victory over sin and death and hell. But many of you last week, you came in here already believing that message. You've been saved for many years. You've known the Lord for many years. And so here's what I think Antioch would say to us as we think about assurance. Here's what I think this says to us. We're saved, but are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure? Do you have the assurance? See, the last thing that I would ever want to happen is for you to sit under my teaching and to be a part of this church week after week, month after month, year after year. And then one day we're having coffee together 5 years from now, and I say to you, won't it be great to see the face of Jesus? Won't it be great to be in heaven and to have you look at me after all this time and say, well, Pastor, I sure hope I make it. Let me tell you what. If you'll turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus, you can have assurance that you're going to make it. It's not a guessing game. It is finished. It is assured on the clear teaching of the Word of God. And so at Antioch, they needed assurance. And the apostles came back and said, absolutely. The only things we ask you to do is try to live a Christian life that doesn't cause division among the brethren. This eating food strangled and not eating food with blood and keeping from sexual immorality. This is about brotherhood with those Jewish believers that they're in the church. It's not salvific. The gospel is repentance and faith followed by a life of obedience. If you're with me, would you say amen? And if you're sure, would you say amen? So this crisis passes at Antioch. And then in verse 36, we see that life begins to get back to normal just a little. Now, let me hit pause here. And let me just point out, Greg, we've got ladies covering up with jackets in here. And I'm going to need a hammer to chisel these icicles off my beard in just a minute. Is anybody else in here freezing cold? Okay, is anybody else burning up? That's the way it is. If I'm cold, everybody else will be hot, and vice versa. Let's get back to the text. Verse 36, the crisis passes. Now there's assurance and joy and encouragement at Antioch. The church now regains its health. And so the Bible tells us that after some days, look at verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Isn't that cool? Paul and Barnabas have been out on the first missionary journey. They started these fellowships. Now, some days pass. How long? Some days. Some time goes by. And Paul says, let's go back Hey, Barnabas, let's go back. Let's go check on. Let's go see how the brothers are doing. Let's go check on the churches we started, man. And Paul was to go back. And this would be the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. The second missionary journey was birthed out of Paul's heart to go back and visit those churches that he started. But there's a problem. In verse 37, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And so there is now division between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas wants to take John Mark. John Mark had been on the first missionary journey, remember? He was a young guy, young in his faith. But when he got out there, we don't know if he got homesick or if he just decided this is not for me or what the deal was. But along the way, he decided that he would turn back and go home. He put his hand to the plow and then he turned back. And that left a really bad taste in Paul's mouth. So now, Barnabas, it's interesting, Barnabas seems to be the more merciful one in this situation. Barnabas says, look, let's take John, I insist, did you see the scripture? I insist that we take John Mark with us again. But Paul won't have anything to do with it. Paul insisted, no, I'm not taking that cat with us again. You remember the last time he went with us? The last we got up there to Pamphylia, and he turned away and he left us. He abandoned us. Why would I take that guy with us again? Mercy, you know, on the part of Barnabas, and then history on the part of Paul. I think we deal with things, don't we? Sometimes from mercy, sometimes from history. It's interesting how we can so often interpret a present situation based on a past experience. Hello? And so, As we think about this division, we realize that sometimes people that love the Lord, people that are called to serve God, don't agree on how to get it done. So who was right? Let me ask you, who was right and who was wrong? Was Barnabas right or was Barnabas wrong? Was Paul right or was Paul wrong? It's interesting, if you put yourself in Barnabas' shoes, you can easily think, you know, John Mark was a young guy. He made a mistake. Let's give the guy another chance. It's called mercy. We're the people of God. Come on. You can understand how Barnabas is right. And then if you put yourself in Paul's shoes, you can think, man, I was really depending on that guy, and we needed him. And we got out there far away from home where resources were limited, where the only people we had were each other, and he abandoned us along the way. And I can't count on him, and I can't trust him, and I don't want to be out there on the battlefield with a guy I can't trust. And you understand how Paul is right. And so what do Christian people who love the Lord, who have a call to serve, what do? When they can't walk together anymore? Well, sometimes they have to split up. Amen? And so there's division here in the scripture. So Paul insisted, 38, they should not take him with him. And then 39, the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. Now you might think, oh, this is a black mark, but it's not. Watch what happens next. They parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Verse 40, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. You know what God did? God now has two missionary teams going out. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing how something that seems divisive, something that seems like it's, you know, we're having conflict, isn't it amazing how God can take that and turn it around and make it fruitful and, in fact, multiply the fruitfulness of it over what you had before? And so here's what I would encourage you to do. As you read the Bible, you know what you don't see? You don't see Paul going on through the rest of the New Testament putting down Barnabas. There's not a big diatribe where Paul says, oh, that Barnabas, he's a dirty so-and-so. He didn't see it my way. You know, he and John Mark, there's none of that. There's none of this where Barnabas starts putting down Paul. Two brothers had a disagreement. You know what they did? They parted in love, and they both kept busy serving the Lord. I think there's a lesson in there for us. Now, our church, listen, our church has a lot of peace. This is a great church. I've never pastored a church like this. To be honest with you, I've never pastored a church until these past 6 years that wasn't a complete wreck. And I mean it. A lot of good stuff happening, but a complete wreck. But I want to tell you, You know, sooner or later, we're going to experience conflict as a congregation. It's bound to happen. Because if you're doing anything significant for God, look out, the devil's going to be lurking around. All right? We need to keep one eye on each other and the other eye looking out for the devil at all times. Okay? But when conflict and division comes, we need to recognize that God is still on his throne and that this is the Lord's church and it's not our job to wreck it. Hello? If God ever brings us to a place where we can't walk together, then let's not fight and let's not feud. And let's not try to get a faction together and leave and start a new church. You know, let's just separate in love and stay busy about doing what God called us to do. I remember hearing this story years ago, and you've seen it in every community where, churches have had conflict, okay? And so you might have Mount Carmel. I'm just going to pick one. You might have Mount Carmel Church, okay? And then they have a fight, and a group splits off of there and goes down the street a mile and starts the new Mount Carmel Church. Y'all ever seen that? Okay. And then a couple of years goes by, and they have a fight, and then they split off and go start the greater new Mount Carmel Church. And that's sometimes the way we do things. But we need to remember that we're on the same team. Amen? And amen. Okay, let's keep reading. Again, some transition things. So we're going to see couple of interesting things in the text today, but three real topics. So if you think about it already, I titled the message Assurance, Division, and Sacrifice. Have we seen assurance? Have we seen division? Are we learning some things today? So what's left? If we've seen assurance and division, we need to look at sacrifice. You got it. We're now in chapter 16, and we're going to look at the first five verses. Say, Pastor, why are we going five verses into 16? Remember, when the New Testament was written, these chapter and verse numbers weren't there. This was one big letter. So I just feel at liberty to go on to chapter 16. Okay? So the Bible says there in verse 1, then he, this is Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. You guys heard of Timothy? He was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. So it seems that Timothy was in a family like some of our families today, where mom was a committed follower of the Lord, but dad wasn't. If you've ever, maybe it was your family, where mom came to church religiously, but dad would never come. Okay, or maybe the other way around, but you can kind of identify with where Timothy was and how Timothy grew up. Verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. So great reputation. Verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him, listen, and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. In other words, his father was an unbeliever. Verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily. Now, when I read this passage is one of those that makes me shake my head and say, what? What? Think about what we're reading here. Paul goes into a Gentile area. He finds a guy who's a Gentile believer. They've just come from the Jerusalem Council where they had this big problem down here at Antioch over whether Gentiles had to be circumcised or not in order to be saved. Now he finds Timothy. What does he do? He makes him be circumcised. Then they go out and start preaching. And did you see it? Look at verse 4. After Timothy circumcised, they went through the cities and delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So look, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved in Antioch. Paul finds Timothy, says you got to be circumcised. Then they go out and preach to the Gentiles and say, oh, you don't have to be circumcised. What gives with Timothy? Right between this message of salvation, repentance and faith, Timothy stands out to us as an example of sacrifice. The circumcision of Timothy had nothing to do with his salvation and everything to do with Timothy being received by those whom he sought to save. I want to ask you the question, how much do you love lost people? How much do you want to see people that don't know Jesus saved? Timothy loved them so much as he thought about those men that lived in the region, those Jewish men that would never give him the time of day because they knew his father was an unbeliever. They'd never listen to him preach the gospel. He knew that he loved them so much that he was willing to undergo this sacrifice just so he could get an open door with those men and be received in their presence so that he could preach the gospel. What would you do? What sacrifices would you make to reach the people in your life with the gospel that you love and that you care about? It's interesting that when he goes to the circumcised, having been circumcised, just so he can get an audience, the message he preached wasn't circumcision. The message he preached was repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus, followed by baptism and a life of obedience. He preached the gospel, but just to get a foot in the door, he underwent this personal sacrifice. What sacrifices are you willing to make to preach the gospel? Let me put it another way. What convictions do people have that live around you that you don't share? What convictions, what preferences do they have that are not yours? And what personal liberties are you willing to lay down in order to say, I love them more than I love me? I love them more than I love my liberties. I love them more than I love the freedom, more than I love the right to do in Jesus what is good and holy before me. What sacrifices might God call us to make in order to get an open door to share with someone else the message of the gospel? If you're still with me, would you say amen? Sometimes in life, and here's what I want to say, and we could go all through the New Testament. We could look at Romans 14 and Romans 15, which always have to be read together. Romans 14 says, hey, you're free in Christ. You have liberty in Christ. We're not under law. You're under grace. You have liberty to live by your own convictions. And all God's people said, woohoo! And then Romans 15 says, oh yeah, but by the way, don't let your liberty become a stumbling block to somebody else coming to Jesus. And if your liberty would be a hindrance to someone else receiving the gospel, then don't exercise your liberty. Because somebody else's soul, let me just get real with you, somebody else's soul is more important than your glass of wine. You with me? Personal liberties. Always yield. Look, Timothy gives a great example to us here. What are you willing to sacrifice in order to reach someone else with the message of the gospel? Well, that really brings us to the end of what the Lord told me to say today. And so let me just kind of recap some things, and I'll get JP to come on up, and you guys get ready to come. Not yet. Just get ready to come. Man, that was clear as mud, wasn't it? JP's like, just hang on. I know you're anxious. Just hang on. Let's just talk about what we've mentioned today. Assurance. We've talked a lot about being saved the last couple of weeks. Last week was beautiful. Last week at the, was it the second service? Last week at the second service, we preached the Jerusalem Council, preached the gospel. We had a young man in among our teenage group come and rededicate his life to Jesus at the altar. And then we had a lady who's probably in her mid to late 40s come and receive Jesus for the first time and pray to receive Christ. God was moving in a big way last week. But maybe the Lord's not finished with that. I want to just challenge you, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, maybe today would be the day of your salvation. Maybe today, as the Holy Spirit stirs your heart, and if He's doing it, you know it right now. You know the Lord's stirring your heart right this minute. That's God calling you to salvation. Maybe you would come and you would say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I need your salvation. Forgive my sins. I agree with you about sin. I repent of it. With your help, I want to turn my back on sin, and I want to live for you. Maybe today would be the day when you would put your faith and hope and trust in the finished work of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you would receive the free gift of everlasting life by faith. Maybe this is the day for you. And if God is speaking that to you, I'd like to invite you in just a moment. We're going to have an open altar here. JP will be coming. to lead us in some worship time. And I want to invite you to come and take one of our pastors or elders by the hand. All you have to do is come and just be brave. Step out and come. Take somebody by the hand and say, I need Jesus. Three words. Let's all do that together. Say, I need Jesus. Let's do it again. I need Jesus. That's all you have to say. Come take somebody by the hand. Say, I need Jesus. We'll take it from there. We know what to do. And we'll lead you to Christ. But there may be somebody else here. You've been a believer in the Lord. And today, the message would be about assurance. Today, the message would be, you know what? I don't need to stay at step one anymore. I don't need to waver anymore. Am I really saved? Am I not saved? Am I really saved? Am I not saved? If you've repented of your sins and trusted Christ, you're saved. It's done. When Jesus said from the cross, it is finished, guess what? It really was finished. Maybe someone here today, listen, needs to just drive a stake in the ground and anchor to this day and say, this is the day when I choose assurance in Jesus Christ. Maybe this is the day when you realize it's not about my circumcision or my law or my rules, or even if we put it in our own modern day, our Christian heritage or our family traditions or our religious rituals. It's just about Jesus. It's just about the finished work of Jesus at the cross, and I'm trusting exclusively in Him and grasping the assurance of the gospel that's been handed down to us from the apostolic era. Maybe someone else here today, as we think about our text, you've been experiencing some division. Maybe there's been a Christian brother or sister. Try to work it out. But sometimes if you can't work it out, you have to part. But when you part, you do it right. Not to create more division, not to hurt the church, not to hurt each other. But you do it in a good and godly way. And you stay, both of you, you stay on mission with the Lord. You with me? And then, I don't know, maybe as we've been talking, there's someone in your life. And as we talked about Timothy and this yielding of Timothy to be circumcised, that he might just get a foot in the door. Maybe the Lord would say unto you, and God is bringing a name to mind or a family to mind or a people group to mind. Maybe God would say to you that there are some sacrifices to be made on your part to get an open door to preach the Lord Jesus to someone else, somewhere else. Maybe God would speak to some of you on that. Here's what I want us to do. JP, come on up. Are you ready? Come on up. Here's what I want us to do. My job is to give you the word of the Lord. My job is not to be the Holy Spirit. Amen? So here's what we want to do. Now that we've heard the word of God, I'd like us to pause and I'd like us to just yield ourselves to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Let's move back into a time of worship. Let's get back in the Spirit. And let's just ask the Lord, okay, Lord, what shall I do with the things that have been said here today? Would you call me to make a decision? Do I need to grasp assurance? Do I need to receive the Lord Jesus? Is there an issue that I've been involved in? And the Lord has spoken to me on that. Maybe there's a sacrifice that needs to be. Maybe something else. I learned a long time ago that God can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick. And so maybe the Lord would say something else to you. Here's what we're going to do. As our worship team begins to lead us, we had such a good time last week with this, we're going to do it again. We're going to open our altar. And so I'm going to ask our, Greg, where are you? There you are. And Cody, I'm going to ask you to come. Pastor Cody, come. And I'm going to be here with you. And we're going to stand and we're going to begin to worship. And as we do, and we pray, we seek the Lord, Holy Spirit, what would you say to us? How would you have us to respond? We just want to be open. Let's let the Lord do His work. And then we'll be here to receive you and pray with you. However we can serve you, we're here. And if God brings you to the altar, great. If He doesn't, that's okay too. We're not trying to whip anything up. We're not going to sing 28 verses of Just As I Am until somebody comes. We're not doing that. We just want to give time. We just want to give time for the Holy Spirit to put an exclamation point on something in your heart today. So if you'll allow the Lord to work, and if you'll move into the Spirit and worship with us and seek God, would you say amen? Amen. Let's stand and we'll pray. Father,